love one another, serve one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, carry one another's burdens, pray for one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. Listen, these aren't suggestions. These aren't personality-based options. They're the normal rhythms of a follower of Jesus. And if you're anything like me, you can read this list, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, there are many, many other one another passages throughout Scripture, and you see that list, you hear that list, and you think, man, that's beautiful, but it sounds exhausting, and it sounds daunting, and maybe a bit overwhelming, because here's the tension. We love the outcome of biblical community, but we struggle with the conditions it requires. And here's the truth that we can't skip past, that in order to do all that, the one another stuff, we must first be with one another. And most of us understand the difference between what we want to do and who we want to be. Right? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Like for me personally, I love being up early, but I hate getting up early. Okay, so maybe you understand, maybe that's a bit like you, like maybe you can relate. I love the quietness of the morning, the focus, the sense of a fresh beginning, a new day that has begun, but it's the getting up part that's the struggle, right? My friend Kyle, he does the like countdown method, right? Before you blast off, countdown, and so his alarm goes off, he'll turn it off, and then he'll count down 5, 4, 3, 2, and he'll sit up, right? But it's the getting up part. And the thing is that many of the things in my life, though, require me to be up early, especially the things in my life that lead to personal growth or growth in other people. And that's what I've seen, whether it's meeting with my weekly discipleship group or leading a community program for men at local elementary schools or attending one of our monthly prayer groups or coaching and mentoring or making Eggo waffles for my kids, what I have to decide is that who I want to be matters more than what I want to do in that moment, right? Like you have to resolve that who I want to be, that has to outweigh what you want to do in that moment. So you got to get up. I got to get up. And that's true in a variety of areas in our lives. Maybe for you, it's the gym. Right, it's also true like in the bullpen or the boardroom that there are decisions that you make, that you are faced with consistently, that you have to choose healthy things to do, even when you don't feel like it, that allow you to be who you want to be. And that same tension shows up in our spiritual lives too. Like as we continue this Abide in Christ series, we're unpacking different aspects, different marks of a disciple, spiritual disciplines, and it all derives from Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15, where Jesus says that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, then you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus paints that picture, gives that illustration. So we're starting there as a springboard, and we're diving into what it looks like to abide in Christ and abide, remain, be. And as we'll see, the truth is that discipleship is shaped less by intention and more by the repeated practices we give ourselves to. Right? Because we can all sit here on Sunday and intend to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, but then what happens as we put that into practice? Are you choosing those things again and again and again, a rhythm with and for Jesus? And that's, again, driven when we resolve that who I want to be matters more than what I want to do, especially when it comes to biblical community. You see, most people, they don't wake up thinking, I don't want community. Like honestly, most people don't wake up thinking that. No, we hear those one another passages, those verses, and we kind of desire that. Like, I want to know others and be known by others. I want to be in a position to serve one another. I want to bear one another's burdens and those sorts of things. So we don't necessarily wake up trying to distance ourselves from community, but we wake up tired and busy and distracted with full calendars and very little margin. And community usually doesn't disappear because of resistance. Hear me. It fades because of formation. That our lives quietly shape us in other directions. You know, his book, Made for People, Justin Early, I recommend this book, great book. He's got several that have helped kind of form and shape my life. But he talks about how in our culture that rugged individualism and resilient independence are admired, but this path often leads to loneliness and despair. That few of us want to admit how lonely we are because it feels shameful. Right? Like you grew up and friends were king. Like that's what mattered most was relationships. Then we grow up and we become adults who are so infatuated with success and position and the climb that we look around and it feels like though I'm surrounded, I'm lonely. And we don't want to admit that. But the truth is that you are not alone in feeling lonely. That many others around you who are on the same type of journey, they feel that too, and God understands that. In fact, Scripture shows us that God has always been faithful to form his people through shared life, that the first step in developing one another relationships often begins around a table. And I want us to see that. Today, we're going to look directly at the word together. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and it's in the New Testament. We've got this Bible finder here, and this is actually a picture of my Bible where it sits. So if you're kind of looking and do the, you can kind of visualize that, and you can get there quicker. Luke chapter 24, and I want us to hear this all directly from Luke, who is a physician, so he's enamored with details, and he gives us some really amazing details in this narrative, but to set it up, here's kind of where we're at, that Jesus has just risen, okay? And now we can say that, and I don't want us to skip past that. That's not, like, we're not, this isn't all about, like, the resurrection, but in another sense, it's always all about the resurrection, so I want to be clear, okay? That Jesus... He lived a perfect life. He gave his life as a ransom for us. He died on a cross, a Roman cross, for our sin. And he was taken off of that and he was put into the tomb. Big rock rolled over there for 3 days. And this is Resurrection Day. So you're with me. Like that's where we're at from context. That's where we're at. This is the third day. Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 13. We're going to walk through this. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Which that's kind of a peculiar thing, but to put ourselves in this moment, again, resurrection has just happened, and these two disciples, they're not part of the original 12, it's 11 now, less Judas, right? And so, but these are disciples, close followers of Jesus, and Jesus has resurrected, it's the third day, and they are walking away from Jerusalem. Away from the others, away from biblical community to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles outside Jerusalem, and Jesus pulls up and starts walking with them. But they're kept from recognizing him. This is interesting. Again, these are disciples. They're not strangers, certainly not opponents. No, disciples of Jesus, but they are confused and disappointed and disillusioned. It's Resurrection Day. They're walking away. And then notice how Jesus enters the moment. He draws near. He walks with. He doesn't reveal himself immediately. He chooses presence before anything else. And this is where formation often begins. Abiding starts with proximity. All those one another verses first begin by being with one another. And the risen Christ, he matches their pace. Get this, step in step, and he joins them in their confusion. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" They're literally like, "Seriously, dude? Like, have you been under a rock?" You know, but they look to Jesus and they're like, "Dude, do you not know what all has been going on?" Jesus, I love this. This is Jesus, resurrected Jesus on Resurrection Day, right? And he's saying, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" They're like, "The only thing we're talking about," right? And then he's like, "What things about Jesus of Nazareth?" Listen to how they articulate this. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," note that, "but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." Listen, that phrase, "we had hoped," it carries deep disappointment. That these disciples, man, they are honest. They name their confusion and their grief and their frustration and hurt before Jesus ever begins to reframe it. I mean, this brand of honesty, it rarely happens in crowds. It happens in shared life. But put yourself on this road to Emmaus. These two disciples, they're downcast. Why? Because they knew the prophecies. They'd heard the teachings. They'd heard the teachings of maybe John, the forerunner, but also the teachings of Jesus. And further, they believed and had hoped that Jesus would resurrect on the third day. But here they are on the third day. And they go on and they say, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." This is interesting. The disciples that morning, they went looking for Jesus, but he wasn't there. He was resurrected. And now these disciples, they're walking away from biblical community. They're not looking for Jesus, and he's right in front of them. And they're missing this. He continues here, verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" He's reminding them. He's not rebuking them. He's reminding them, "Guys, you've heard this." And listen, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so here's what's happening. Luke tells us that Jesus, walking with these guys, he goes straight, like inductive Bible study mode. He goes all the way back with Moses, and he begins with stories that they would have memorized and heard since childhood. And he starts there, and he begins to tell them, and he articulates this comprehensive Christ-centered explanation of scripture. He details and he weaves himself through all messianic prophecy and fulfillment. And so he gives this incredible history and Bible lesson to these disciples on the road. And yet, get this, although knowledge is shared, recognition still hasn't come. And this is a crucial discipleship insight, because knowing the story matters. Knowing it matters, but formation is more than information. Abiding is not merely understanding scripture, it is remaining with Jesus in lived relationship to be transformed by Jesus. You see, the New Testament actually gives us a word for this kind of community. It's the word koinonia, Koinonia, this word that means like deep fellowship, community, shared life. You're participating in something far greater than yourself. It's more than like social connection or friendship. It's deeper, that there's purpose and meaning there. That a life that is intertwined with others because it is first intertwined with Christ. It's that. And so when we hear koinonia, that's what it is, and that's the goal of the church. And one of the most consistent ways that koinonia takes shape and is exemplified in Scripture is actually at the table. At the table, yeah, like your dining room table. A table where you gather around, you pull up a chair, you eat, you share a meal together. Why? Because meals invite shared life in ways that few other practices do. And we're about to have a front row seat to an example of that as Luke continues verse 28. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. It's like Jesus has something else in mind, right? Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Notice Jesus does not force himself to stay. He waits. And they invite him in. They say, stay with us. The whole like, remain in me and I will remain in you. This is what's happening. This is rich because check this out. I'm not a theologian. You know, I don't read my Bible in Greek, this sort of thing. But I don't always drop Greek words, but you're getting a BOGO today. Okay, so we had koinonia. And this one is just so good. It's so good. Okay? Luke uses the word meno here. When he's talking about stay, this is the same word Jesus uses when he says abide. Like abide in me, be with me, remain with me, right? And so here's what's happening. The disciples are now asking the rabbi to remain with them, to abide with them, okay? That's exactly what Jesus has taught them to do. Remain in me and I with you. And so they're inviting him. Hey, abide with us, Jesus. Be with us, Jesus. They're urging him to stay, to be with. You see, abiding is not accidental. It's chosen. Because discipleship requires intentional proximity. And here it is, verse 30. When he was at the table. I love it. Don't miss it. When he was at the table with them, abiding with them, remaining with them, he was staying with them at the table. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him at the table. Not during the Bible study. Not when he was articulating all Israel's history and how God had worked from Moses all the way up through David and to him and how he was fulfillment of this prophecy. No. That was amazing. That was awesome. They recognized him at the table when he shared a meal and he broke bread with them. That's when they recognize Jesus. And check it out. Super peculiar here, okay? But they share this meal. They've asked him to stay with them. Okay, they recognize him at the table and then he disappeared from their side. I don't understand that. I don't know, but it continues. Verse 32, they ask one another, check it out. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Like think about this. Now, like they've realized they've been with Jesus. The Jesus they saw die on a cross. The Jesus they saw put in a tomb. And they're walking and in the fog of those days and in the tears in their eyes and they're explaining to this guy, we had hoped that he was gonna resurrect on the third day, but it's the third day and Jesus is with them. He's with them, but they recognize him at the table. At the table. And listen, this moment, it echoes Passover. It echoes Passover where families gathered around a table and they would do this for year after year after year and generation after generation and they would share the story of God's saving grace and his redemption and his faithfulness and they would do that at the table. In this moment, it also reflects the many meals that Jesus shared throughout his ministry, where grace was embodied and belonging was practiced. And listen, whether he was sitting with believers or boozers or priests or prostitutes, Jesus would reveal himself at the table. At the table. In fact, it's at those tables where Jesus formed disciples long before he ever sent them out. And then central is communion, which is still one of the main two sacraments of our regular worship gatherings. We have communion that is centered not only to our worship service, but to our belief that we get to commune and connect with God. And so we celebrate that at the table. And then we have the early church. Get this, they would break bread. Yes, they would have communion, but they would share meals at the table regularly with one another, which then positioned themselves in proximity to live out those one another lives. And it also points forward to another table in Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where Jesus will sit at the head of that table for all eternity, and where God's work of redemption will be ultimately displayed and completed, that one day we'll get to pull up a seat at that heavenly table and say, yes, he did resurrect. Yes, he's worth giving my life to. He's worth everything. Everything. And listen, we want you to know about Jesus. Yes, we want you to study his word. Yes, we want you to come and learn. But more than anything, we want you to know Jesus. Church, we want you to know him and abide with him and to walk and remain and be with him. Church, listen, at the table is where biblical community becomes unavoidable. You see, at the table, you listen and you wait and you notice and you serve and you share space. And you can't rush it and you can't stay hidden. And that's why it forms us. Because meals slow us down. They require presence. They do create this space for listening. They normalize faith into ordinary life. See, you can microwave dinner, but you can't microwave formation. And Jesus shows us that. Then Luke continues, verse 33. And they got up. They got up. These fellows, right? They got to finally where they were going. And now they recognize Jesus. And they don't go to bed. No, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. This is so significant, okay? Because when they were disappointed and downcast and disillusioned, they walked away from biblical community. But now when they've realized, oh my gosh, Jesus actually is the hope of the world. We can trust him. He's alive. What do? They head back into biblical community. They head back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And so they're like, dude, it's for real. Guys, dry the tears. Jesus is alive. And check this out. Here's what they do, okay? Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They're like, we know. We just ate with him. We know. Peter, you're right. Ladies, you're right. We know Jesus is alive. And so they're drawn back into biblical community. And notice this. Once they rejoin, what happens? It's not strategy or programming or some technique, but testimony. You see, shared life leads back into shared faith, and formation draws disciples toward one another. You see what comes later in Acts. When we think biblical community, we often jump to Acts chapter 2 and we look at all of this. And we look at the shared meals and the devotion and the generosity and the lives that are formed together. That's koinonia taking root. But get this, all of that was formed long before Pentecost. Like it was formed through moments like this one, through walking together, through listening to scripture together, through sitting at the table together. This is how Jesus formed disciples. And really, when I survey my life, it's where I've been formed too. You know, I was thinking through this, and sometimes when I think of memories, they can kind of be poetic, and I want to share a little bit with you. Maybe it's you too. at times. But like I think about at the tables where really I learned to pray. Like heads bowed, hands folded. My dad calling on one of my brothers or my sister or me. And we're sitting there and we're praying and food's getting cold, but God's listening anyway. Right? And it's at the table where family gathered. I grew up in a household, and maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But for me, the table, I think back, it's where our family gather, but not just our family, friends too, and friends of friends too, and friends of friends of friends who became like family at the table. Right, where anyone was invited and everyone was welcomed and the sweet tea never ran out. And listen, I've shared laughter and grief, same table, different day. In fact, I've shared laughter and grief at the same table on the same day, the same meal, same conversation. And the reality is because at the table, life happens. The real kind. And that realization, it changed the way that we think about our table. Okay, when our family moved to Lexington in 2020 to come alongside and join the ministry here, my wife and I, we made a simple yet significant decision. We bought a new dining room table, and it was significant not because of price. No, it was at Big Lots. We love it. It's a great table, but it wasn't significant price, but it has significant purpose. You see, whenever someone shares a meal with us at the table, we have them sign the underside of it in Sharpie. And it wasn't our original idea. It wasn't, don't give me that credit. It was a guy named Bob Goff. I heard him share this some 20 years ago that they've been doing. But that practice at our table, it's shaped our discipleship more than any book or study or podcast or sermon ever could. That over time, that table, it has formed us more than we ever expected. And what's wild is this, that when we started and we just like prayerfully picked this table, and we said, God, would you just use this as a tool? Like we had no idea. We didn't even know most of the names that are now written under it. But we just trusted that God, you'll faithfully work the way that you always have. And would you use this? And listen, the goal here isn't that everyone begins collecting autographs under your tables. If you want to, that's great. Go for it. That's not the goal. Here's the deal. That's just our table, but it's really about like what any table can become. Because I don't know what your table looks like. It might be like a table similar to ours. It might be like a big, you know, something that Chip and JoJo would be jealous of. I don't know, but maybe it's a kitchen counter. Maybe it's a booth at Rafferty's. Maybe it's takeout on the couch and it's a coffee table right there. But listen, every table can become a place of formation. That when you put a meal on the calendar, you're not just planning dinner, you're practicing discipleship. And I want to be clear that this sermon, it's not about being more social. No, it's about becoming more like Jesus through biblical community. But we don't drift into becoming the kind of disciple we want to be. No, you're always being formed by something. And disciples intentionally choose practices that align with who they want to become. And as hard as it is for some of us, I get it. Biblical community is not just for extroverts, it's for disciples. And so before we like rush to close and we break the huddle and we scatter out to all these Super Bowl parties, I wanna slow down for just a moment and allow you to reflect. You know, as we've been talking today, we're talking about like being with others and drawing near and abiding with Jesus, intertwined in relationship with other people. And maybe for you, maybe God has kind of like placed someone or a family or an individual on your mind or heart. Maybe already, maybe a name has surfaced like more than once. Maybe there's like a face right now that's kind of like coming to you and maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family in church right now. Maybe it's someone like that you're sharing a row with, right? You need to move from a row to a circle. At the table, like maybe it's someone that you've lost touch with, or maybe it's someone that you just met. But for just a moment, collectively, I want us to pause and to pray Ask a very simple prayer. Lord, who are you inviting me to share a meal with? Listen, you're not asking God for 10 names. You're not asking God to fill up the rest of the year and the calendar and this rhythm. No, no, no. But just one person or family. It's not about pressure or obligation. It's about availability. And so let's spend some time. Lord, who are you inviting me to share a meal with? You know, Justin Early writes, you cannot experience God the way you were made to until you experience him alongside others. And so choose a meal, put it on the calendar, invite someone into your ordinary life and trust that our faithful God will meet you there as he has all throughout history. You know, friends, abiding in Christ should pull us closer to one another, that the same Jesus who walked with those two unsuspecting disciples on the road to Emmaus, who stayed with them, who was known in the breaking of bread, he's still forming people the same way today. He's inviting us to, and I want to share this as we wrap here. Right before we started, right before the service started, I stopped by and was talking with one of my friends, Sherry. And I don't want to embarrass you, Sherry. I just admire you so much. And so I was talking with Sherry, and she said, hey, I've been praying for you, but I've been praying because I believe that there's someone who needs whatever word God has today. And I said, and we were talking about that. I said, thank you, Miss Sherry. And so listen, maybe you've been waiting. You're like, God, no one's reaching out. Maybe the word for you is, God, would you give me boldness to extend the invitation? Because again, like if you feel lonely, you're not alone in that. And other people may feel trepid in that. And so I was telling her, I said, Miss Sherry, I appreciate you praying. And I told her, I said, hey, we're gonna be in Luke chapter 24. Miss Sherry, without looking, I just wanna see, could you see how close you could open up to Luke chapter 24? And she looked at me, and she did, and she opened up to Luke chapter 23. And that's because Miss Sherry abides with Jesus, and she knows the Lord, and she knows where to turn. If you know anything about her story, I mean, she has been in step with Christ. And here's the thing, in times where she's been tempted to withdraw, to go away, right? To leave biblical community. The hope of Jesus has been so prevalent in her life, it's drawn her back in. And friends, today, if you are tempted to step away from community, if you're tempted to stiff arm other people, listen, say yes to the invitation. Maybe you need to be the one who's bold enough Because you're in step with Jesus to extend it and welcome someone at your table. Not because you're perfect, but because your presence could be the very thing that draws them near Jesus. Collectively as a church, as we abide in Christ, may He abide in and through us. Let's pray. Father, we just collectively lifted up hundreds and hundreds of names. People that we know and care about, people that you've placed on our hearts. God, I pray for just a whole bunch of yeses to invitations that'll go out, like to share meals together. As simple as that. Father, forgive us when we overcomplicate following Jesus. That as we abide in Christ, God, help us to remain in honest and real and raw relationships with other people. That God, we know formation usually begins with small, faithful steps. And as we grow in discipleship, God, may we grow in biblical community by implementing the very methods that you've used and that Jesus demonstrated. And Lord, as we gather at tables, would you give us opportunities to reveal more of you? And God, I pray that those relationships would blossom into one another relationships where we love one another, we serve one another, we forgive one another, we pray for one another, we carry one another's burdens. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the resurrected King of Kings, who has chosen to abide with us. May we remain in Him and all this in Christ's name.